If you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 6, we're going to be looking really at the last part of chapter 5 and the first part of chapter 6. I know I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again. We have to remember whenever we're reading the scriptures that the chapter breaks and the verses were not originally there. When the Hebrew writer wrote the book, or the letter, is what it really was at that time, when he wrote that to the people that he intended to receive it, he didn't have chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. He just had it written as though he were writing a letter to them. And so you have to pick and choose then where you decide, well, I'm going to put a chapter break here. I want to make this sentence a verse, but then some of the sentences go over three or four different verses. And sometimes one sentence will be one verse. So we have to, somebody just arbitrarily decided that to divide it up into smaller sections for us to be able to find it easier. But we have to remember that the thought, you know, we usually say that one paragraph has the same thought in that paragraph. And when you change the idea of what you're talking about, you start a new paragraph. I don't know if you remember back to school when you were being taught about how to write, but that's what they always taught me anyway. Was, you know, you write a paragraph on a particular idea, and then when you get a different idea, you start another paragraph. And then you may have a whole section that has the same kind of ideas but different points within that idea. And that's the same thing that the Hebrew writer has done here. He's basically started out with one point, and he covers that one, and then he moves on to another one, and he starts a new idea in different places. And what we really find here is that really back in chapter 5 and verse 12 is where he starts the new idea. So the last three verses of chapter 5 and the first few verses of chapter 6 all really belong together in the way that it was originally written. So we're going to look at it in its context in that way. But let's focus first of all on our verse for the week, which is verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And what we really want to focus on there, of course, we've been looking at let us verses. Let us go on unto perfection. That's our theme for the week, and so that's our goal for this week. And we're going to look at a few things here. First of all, perfection. We're going to go on to perfection? You think we can do that? I recall the preacher who asked his audience, how many of you in here have not sinned today? And a few of them raised their hand. And they said, well, okay, how many of you haven't sinned this past week? And of course, a lot of hands went back down, but there were still a couple that had keeping their hands up. And he said, well, how many of you have not sinned in the past month? And you know, more hands all went down. And he noticed there's one guy back in the back whose hands had been up the whole time. And he said, well, how many of you haven't sinned in the past year? And this fellow, how many of you are perfect, never sinned? And the guy still had his hand up. And he said, surely, this fellow, I guess, is just hard of hearing. So, how many, keep your hand up. But if you've ever sinned, go ahead and put your hand down. And the fellow kept his hand up. He said, well, forget about it. I'll just go on. He went on with his lesson, and then at the end, he went back and he found this fellow. And he said, sir, did you misunderstand me? He said, oh, no, I didn't misunderstand you. He said, well, how come when I asked if there was somebody here that was perfect, you kept your hand up the whole time? And he said, do you believe that you have never committed a sin? He said, oh, no, I didn't have my hand up for me. I had my hand up for my wife's first husband. So sometimes, we might get the impression that someone else is perfect. We see only the good things about them. We don't notice the struggles that they have that are some of the same struggles that we have. And we think that somebody else doesn't have to face the temptation like we do. They just got it so easy. I wish I could have it as easy as they do. They've got a perfect life and everything's wonderful for them. But the fact of the matter is, that's not the case. All have sinned, Paul tells us in Romans. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's not just me. It's not just you. All of us struggle with temptation. And we struggle with sin. And of course, there are some who may put themselves up as holier than thou, and, oh, I never make a mistake. And we find those people kind of irritating, don't we? Because I'm struggling along here, and this person, they're acting like that. Well, see, what we've got to understand is that their problem is pride and arrogance. And so they're struggling right then and there. And when they're showing us how holy they are, they're struggling with their sin right then. And we've got to realize that. So we have to realize that perfection, as far as sinless perfection, is not something that we understand is going to be the case with us in our lifetime. As far as, oh, well, I'm just never going to sin again. I remember thinking that way when I became a Christian. I'm not ever going to sin again. And I probably didn't make it out the rest of that day, you know. But that ought to be our attitude, instead of thinking, well, I know I'm going to sin, so I'm just going to go on and live my life however I want to, because I know I'm going to sin, and I'll just count on the grace of God to cover those sins, and the blood of Jesus will forgive me, and so that'll be all right, and it won't matter. No, we need to have the goal of trying to reach for perfection. But let's look, though, at this passage. When we look at this passage, what we miss sometimes by reading it in English and seeing that word perfection is the fact that what the Greek word there actually is, and that Greek word is only used one time in the entire New Testament. But that Greek word there that is translated perfection in the King James, some other translations translate it maturity. The actual Greek word means a completer or a finisher. So what the Hebrew writer tells us is, let's go on and let's be finishers. Let's not be quitters. Let's complete the task at hand. What he's really telling us is, don't give up and don't just think you've gone far enough, but keep going. Let's go on. Do we ever have that problem? Do we ever feel like, well, I know enough of the Bible? Or, I've prayed enough? Or, I've studied enough? Or, I've got the big sins out of my life? I worry about the few. I mean, yeah, well, everybody's got a few little things that they took with. So, so what if I've got a few? But you see, that's not what the Hebrew writer is trying to point out to us. He's trying to tell us, we need to keep on keeping on. There never comes a point where we just stop and say, okay, I've done enough. I can retire from my Christian life now. But instead, that we need to continue on. So this idea of maturity, of growing, is what's really carried out here. Completing the task, finishing it. Not necessarily ever reaching perfection. And we think about that in human life, our physical life. Most of us keep on growing until we reach maturity. Now, a lot of times we say, well, I stopped growing up and I started growing out at that point. And that happens with a lot of us. But it's true that physically we reach a point where we're not going to grow anymore. We're not going to get any taller. We're not going to get any stronger. In fact, we're going to start to get weaker. And a lot of people start to get shorter, too. So that happens to us physically. But it shouldn't happen to us in our spiritual lives. And we understand that sometimes the physical body limits what we can do spiritually. A lot of people, though, mentally, they stop. They say, well, I graduated from the 8th grade, or I graduated from high school, so I don't need to learn anything. I know everything I need to know. And they quit learning new things. See, they quit growing mentally. That's not a good state to be in. Other people may quit growing emotionally. A story was told about a woman who, while their children were still fairly young, her husband died. And emotionally, she quit growing. Not only did she quit growing, but she began to actually regress. She began to act like a 20-year-old. And then she began, when her children became teenagers, she began to act like a teenager. Then when her children became adults, she began to regress even further. She began acting like a child. Eventually, it had gotten to the point where they had to put her in a home because she couldn't live by herself. She couldn't take care of herself. She was acting like a child. She began to talk like a child. She began to want to dress like a child and play like a child. She got to the point where she would crawl around on the floor. She was a 60-year-old woman, but she was crawling around on the floor like a little child. And she eventually regressed to the point where all she would do would be lay in the bed and curl up like a little baby. And then eventually she died. She grew backwards, you might say. But that's the state that some of us find ourselves in spiritually. We start out growing as Christians, and we're learning, and we're studying the Bible, and we're praying, and we're even studying with others and trying to bring them to Christ. And then, for some reason, something happens, and we stop growing. And when we stop studying the Bible and stop learning more of the Bible, then we start to forget the things that we already knew. And when we're not praying, we begin to forget to be thankful to God, and we begin to forget to ask God for the things we need, and we begin to forget to repent of our sins and confess them to Him. And we finally get to the point where we just die spiritually. We go backwards. We are, if we might say that as a Christian we're born again, then these Christians become unborn. They go backwards. And that's not the way it's supposed to work. Look in verse 12 of chapter 5. Because the Hebrew writer is dealing with this very problem. For when, by the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles. Now underline that word principles there, because that's going to be very important in a couple of verses when we get back to verse 1 of chapter 6. That's why we have to keep things in context. You have need that one teach you again. Now see, they'd already been taught once, but they need to be taught again. Why? Because they've forgotten. You see, they didn't continue to grow. They didn't remember. They forgot. That can happen to us. The first principles of the oracles of God, they need to be taught again. And are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Now we understand that, don't we? We know that a little baby can only drink milk. But then when that baby begins to mature, the parents will start to give some little oatmeal or some little mushed up vegetables of some kind. And they can feed them those things that are soft like that. And then as they grow older, they begin to be able to eat some of the softer things by themselves. They start to get those teeth, and they start to bite you, and they bite the furniture, and they bite your toys, but they can bite food too. And then, as they develop further, they begin to be able to eat meat. And when those teeth get in, and they get strong enough, then they can eat anything you can eat. And then, of course, when we get older and we lose our teeth, we have to go back to the soft stuff again. But children grow that way. They start out with the milk, but they grow so they can eat the meat. And Christianity works the same way. He says, those who have need of milk, those that use milk, that individual is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And then in verse 14 he says, but strong meat belongs to them that are of a full age, or in other words, are mature. this is the same idea that we're looking at in verse 1 when he says, let us go on to perfection. Let's go on to maturity. Because when we're mature, we'll be able to handle the meat. Even those who by reason of use, notice that, reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You see, a young child, or even a teenager, or even a young adult, we may have to ask somebody, well, is this right or wrong? Or why is this wrong? Or is this wrong? I'm not sure. And we may have to ask somebody who's more mature than we are, because we don't know. Children often don't know whether something's right or wrong. They have to be taught. They have to learn that certain things are right and certain things are wrong. But here we have it. He says, by reason of use, your senses can be exercised so that you can discern good and evil for yourself. You know, by the time we've been Christian for 20 years, we ought not still have to be going to the elders and saying, well, you know, is it wrong for me to do this or that? We ought to, by reason of use, we ought to be able to figure that out for ourselves. If we've been studying God's Word, and if we've been using it, and using the good sense that God gave us to understand it and apply it to our lives, we ought to be able to understand it. We ought to be able to know the difference between right and wrong. We ought to be able to discern that even though a certain thing isn't specifically condemned by word in the Bible, if there's a principle that it violates, that it's still wrong. We need to be able to understand that. We ought to be able to do that. There's an ability that comes there by reason of use, by reason of exercising that discerning ability. Then, see, we come to chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. You know, if you just read that phrase by itself, that sounds really weird, doesn't it? Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. What? You want us to leave the doctrine of Christ? No, we can't do that. See, if we don't understand the context that he's talking about, you get some really strange ideas. See, John tells us in 2 John, anyone who goes on ahead and doesn't remain in the doctrine of Christ has not Christ. So we know the Hebrew writer is not telling us that we need to leave the doctrine of Christ. But notice that word there, leaving the principles. Remember we underlined the word principles up there in verse 12 of chapter 5? See, the first principles. In other words, the elementary teachings. The basics, the ABCs and 1-2-3s. The Hebrew writer tells us, okay, look, we need to be moving on. We need to be getting past these basics. It's time to get into some meat. It's time for us to go on to something that's a little more difficult. It's time for us to mature some more. You see, we're perfectly happy a lot of times to continue to study the things we've already studied and that we already know because there's no challenge there. There's no fear of failure there. There's no conflict between me and God's Word there because I've already got those things down. So I like to keep studying those things. But the Hebrew writer says, hey, you know what? You've studied those things. You learned those things. Now you remember them. Don't get to the point where you're like these folks who have a need that somebody teach them to you again. But once you've learned those, don't stay there. Well, we'd think it was pretty odd if there was a 16-year-old child still in kindergarten, wouldn't we? We said, well, what's wrong with this fellow? He ought to be moved up. He ought to be in 10th grade by now, not kindergarten. What's wrong? And yet, spiritually, in the church, a lot of times, we've got folks who are 16 years old and they're still in kindergarten. They're still learning the basics. We need to learn those basics. And once we learn them, we need to keep going. We need to keep moving. We've got to keep growing and going forward. In this way, we need to be like planes. You know, of all of the forms of transportation that there are, whether it's crawling or walking or riding a horse or riding a bicycle or riding in a car or riding on a train, riding in a boat, every single mode of transportation has one thing in common, except for the plane. Every single mode of transportation can come to a complete stop perfectly safely. Now think about it for a minute. You're in your car, that car, you can stop it, so you can stop, and you can be perfectly safe. In fact, every one of these modes of transportation even provides for you to be able to go backwards. You can put that car in reverse. You can pull back on the reins of that horse until he actually backs up. You can walk backwards. Most children go through a little stage like that where they think it's really neat, turn around and walk backwards. You know, and they usually trip and fall a few times. But you can do that with all of those things. A ship can go backwards or forwards, and it can stop, and it'll just sit there and float. Everything's fine. But not a plane. What happens to a plane if it stops? It's going to fall out of the sky, isn't it? You ever seen a plane go backwards? No, planes can't go backwards. They're not designed that way. And as Christians, we need to be like planes. We can only be safe as long as we're moving forward. If we try to stop in our spiritual lives, we're going to crash and burn. And if we try to go backwards, it's going to be disastrous. We need to be like the plane, only moving forward and always moving forward. We need to understand that. So we need to be going on unto perfection. Notice what he says then, not laying again the foundation. See, this is the foundation. These are the basics then. Not laying these things again of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God. See, I mean, you know, somebody's been a Christian for 10 years and we're still having to talk to them about how, you need to have faith. You need to believe in God. This is something we need to understand in the process of becoming a Christian. We need to start having that faith. I know there are things that will shape our faith, but we need to be sure that our faith is strong enough to handle those things that shake it. He goes on, of the doctrine of baptism, of the doctrine of the laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. You know, now, in today's society, a lot of people have moved beyond those things to the point that they don't discuss eternal judgment. They don't believe there's a hell. They don't even want to talk about the resurrection of the dead. They believe in reincarnation or something. And, you know, they sure don't believe in baptism. And, you know, some people have moved beyond it in a bad way, like John talked about in 2 John. But what the Hebrew writer is telling us is not that we need to just forget about those things, but that once we've laid that foundation, we shouldn't have to go back to them again and again and again and again. And then doing that with the teenage boys class, and a lot of these guys, they're fairly young Christians. So we're laying these foundations. That's what we've been looking at. We've gone through these one at a time. We've studied about repentance. We've studied about faith. We've studied about baptism. And we've been studying about the laying on of hands. And we've still got the resurrection and the eternal judgment to do. But we're going to do those things. But I want them to have such a grounded foundation in those things that 10 years from now, they don't have to be taught that again. That 10 years from now, they'll still remember what they were taught about these fundamental issues so that they can go on to something deeper, so that they can grow and mature as they should. And notice he says in verse 3, and this will we do if God permits. We need, We need to do this too. Each and every one of us. We need to make sure, you know, if you've been in the church for a long time and you don't understand, that's okay. Let's get that milk taken care of. We can study those things. If you need to study it, we've got class material, we've got tracts and booklets. We can come and somebody can sit down with you and get that foundation. That's one of the problems that we have, you know, in our school system sometimes is if the kids don't get the basics in those first two or three grades, then they get into high school and they still can't read and they still can't write and they still can't do their basic math because they didn't learn it back then. And there's not much of a way to go back when they're, you know, you're a junior in high school. It's kind of hard. The teacher can't take the time to teach you your ABCs because there are other things they have to teach. And so, you know, we may not have a whole class on that, but individually there may be some things that you need to study deeper on. And maybe you need to get these foundational things out of the way. It's important that we have them. Because if you think about it again in terms of school, it's impossible to do upper level math like algebra if you don't know how to add and subtract. You'll never get there. Can't do it. It's impossible to learn to read if you don't know your ABCs. You can't do it. You can't get there. So, we've got to have these basics. We've got to have these principles. We've got to have this elementary teachings. But once we've got them, then we don't need to keep learning them over and over again. You know, I've never seen a junior high or high school class where at the beginning of the year, okay, let's go over our ABCs again. A, B, C, D, E, S, E. Ah, they're not going to do that. Okay, well, let's count to 100, everybody. 1, 2, 3. They're not going to do that. That was kindergarten stuff. They're not going to keep doing that in junior high and high school. They expect you've already got it. And so they're going to go on to more things. And the same way as Christians, we need to get that so that we can go on to more things. First Corinthians 14:20, Paul says, "Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men." Now the word there for is not, it's not really the masculine man word that's usually translated men. That's actually, he's saying, be a grown up, be mature, be of full age, be an adult. When it comes to understanding, we need to do that. We need to understand that. And there are several other verses where this idea of being mature, being, in the King James, is perfect. Being perfect. It doesn't mean sinless perfection. It simply means being mature, not immature. We need to be striving for that. We mentioned earlier those who say, "Well, you know, I've taken care of, you know, I've taken care of a lot of these sinful things in my life, and I understand a lot. I know lots of things about the Bible, and I'm already." And maybe they feel like they are mature, and maybe some of you are mature in the faith. We need people who are mature in the faith. Certainly, you know, part of the process of becoming a leader and being an elder in the church is maturity in the faith. Those kinds of things. Part of being a teacher. That's what the Hebrew writer there says. For the time you ought to have been teachers. Well, the teachers are going to be mature. Well, we don't take a new convert who's just been baptized and say, "Okay, now go teach the class." No, we give them time to mature before they take on that kind of responsibility. We first let them be in the class and be taught. And then they can grow to the point where they can teach. But there does come a point where, you know, maybe we are mature. And that's the point where we start to think, you know what, well, you know, I'm mature. I don't know what else to do. Well, that's where we really need to start looking at, okay, what areas of my life can I still improve? There's still some things about the Bible. Maybe I'll find, well, you know, Now, I've never studied this particular book of the Bible. I need to study that book. There's probably some things in there that would be good for me to learn. See, there's always something else. Maybe it's just, well, maybe there's more that I could do in this area. Maybe I could grow in this particular area or that particular area. Reminded of the story of the fellow who made soap. And he, you know, soap is not a real complicated thing. You make the soap and it washes away the dirt and grease. I mean, that's what soap does. So this guy had made the soap the best that he could. He had made all the improvements. He had added all of the additives that he could, you know, and it had a nice fragrance, and it was a good soap. Did what it was supposed to do. Cleaned up the things it was supposed to clean up. Broke down the grease and washed away the dirt. Good soap. The best soap there was on the market. And so he said, well, what can I do? He said, I can't say new and improved if I don't improve it some more. So he started to look at it and he said, well, you know what? I think I can make the packaging a little better. I can improve the box that the soap comes in. And so he began to work on the box. And then he put that slogan on there. Seems as how we couldn't improve our product, we've improved the box. Sometimes we may feel like, well, you know, I've done all I can do in this area. Okay, good. You've done all you can do in that area. Find another area that you can improve. The biggest room in the world is the room for improvement. And it's always there in all of our lives. There is always room to improve. Yes, maybe we have done the best we can do in one particular area. But that's not the totality of our lives. Maybe I've stopped my cussing. Well, if I've stopped my cussing, it's time for me to start working on my gossiping. Or maybe I've stopped my gossiping. Well, it's time for me to start working on lying. Or, you know, it may be any number of things that I'm struggling with that I've worked on this other area and gotten it taken care of. Okay, now don't forget about that, but move on to something else. Let's go on to maturity. You say, well, I know all those things. I know about faith, and I know about the laying on of hands and baptism and the resurrection, and I know about judgment. I know those things. Good. You should know those things. Now move on. Let's go on to something else. Keep learning. Keep growing. Because remember, we've got to be like that plane. We can't stop moving forward without disaster happening. If you're here this morning and you have a need to respond to the invitation, perhaps you haven't been going on to perfection. Perhaps you thought that you had done enough or that you had reached a good enough plane. And you said, well, you begin to look around and say, well, I'm better than most of the other folks around me. That's a great temptation to us, isn't it? Sometimes to compare ourselves to others. Well, we need to keep comparing ourselves to Christ. As long as we compare ourselves to Christ, we'll always see that there's some way that I can do better. I can be more like Christ in this area or that area. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to become one today and learn these foundational principles so that you'll have a foundation to build on. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation for any reason, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.